Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this new day. We thank you for all that you provide, and we trust your provision, always in due season. However you want us to bring our requests and prayers before you, and so we do that. And so once again, Lord, we pray for rain in our part of the country and to water the crops and water our gardens and lawns and everything that's been so pretty after the rains you brought earlier. And so we just ask now we could use some more rain, so we do pray for that. But we thank you for this time that you give us to come on this first day of the week, where we can remember always each first day of the week of what happened about 2,000 years ago, a little less than 2,000 years ago, when Jesus had died on the cross, and then on that first day of the week, early morning, before sunrise, he rose from the dead, came out of the grave, and he is alive. And so we look back upon that event, and then what followed after that with the Holy Spirit being sent on Pentecost. And so we, as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church, truly have the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ living in us. And so we know that, Lord, but sometimes we may forget from time to time when we're struggling, when we're, you know, wanting to see some things happen that aren't happening. But we know that everything is in your time. And so as we continue to do our study here from age to age, a divine agenda, your story. We want to understand that in all the ages of the past that we've gone through, and now the age we're in, what we usually call the age of the church, the age of grace, and we're looking forward to the conclusion of this age, soon conclusion of this age, I believe, by the timing of things, and waiting for Jesus' return to take his bride to the throne room of heaven, and then the tribulation yet has to come. All the other things that you have shared with us in your word. So as we study your word, help us to grow in our understanding. And so we're with this teaching now on the age of the promise given to Abraham. Guide my teaching, guide each person that hears this teaching, that they will study it for themselves, search your word, and grow in their understanding and meaning of what this means in your agenda. So thank you, Lord, for the people who have come here to gather for this teaching, and just prepare us for this time, but also prepare us for this day and everything that will be going on this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so on the outlines that we have moved from we're moving today to the third topic, which is on page 2. At the top of page 2, which is titled, Interrupted with a Son of Impatience. So just by way of quick review, in this particular lesson that I title An Eternal Promise, at the top of the outlines, Eternal Promise, and I date it, this age, 4, from the call of Abram, to the law. So this is before the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. So this age, the age of promise, is really dealing primarily with Abram and his descendants. And so we've gone through a little review on the call itself from Genesis 12 and preparing us for what God was going to do with Abraham in Genesis 15. And we covered Genesis 15 last week, which I call an unconditional covenant with promise, and the specific action of God in this topic was he walked the blood trail. He walked the blood trail alone because Abraham was so overcome, he fell into a deep sleep. And so God alone walked the blood trail. And that's so important to remember in the whole totality of things. Because generally when a blood trail was walked by two parties, it was a sealing of a covenant, a sealing of an agreement, a contract. And basically what they were doing when they walked the blood trail with the animal blood drained down into a ditch, and they walked through this blood in an infinity sign, a figure eight. And so what they were saying to each other, if I do not keep this covenant, you can do this to me. You can shed my blood. And so that's the importance when we look at Abram wasn't able to walk it because he knew he couldn't keep it. He was overwhelmed with the burden of keeping his part of the agreement. But God said, I will walk it alone. I will promise you this, and I will fulfill it, and it will happen, and it will because I am sealing it. I'm sealing your covenant with the walking of the blood trail. That was last week's lesson, chapter 15. So we go to lesson 3 on page 2, or topic 3, which I title Interrupted. So this agreement, this what God promised Abram, got interrupted because of impatience. The impatience first of Sarai, Abram's wife, and then her suggesting to him that he take her maidservant and create a life, create a birth from that maidservant so that he would have an heir. He would have an heir because she was barren. She could not have a child. She believed she couldn't have a child. But God had promised a child to her. It's just that she couldn't wait. So we'll talk about that as we go through this lesson. But I want to start our teaching this morning because I titled this Interruption with a Son of Impatience. And we know that son of impatience by name. And I'll get to that here in a moment. Ishmael. Ishmael, the son of Hagar and Abram. And so I want to start this morning just thinking about it. Think about our situation. Think about our culture, everything that's going on in the world right now. What is the problem with impatience? We want it now, don't we? I mean, our culture is dictated. I want something. I want it now. I don't want to wait. I'm not going to wait on the Lord if he's really going to do this. But that was the situation with Abram and Sarai. So when we talk about this topic of impatience, let me give you a few of my thoughts on it. You can add any that you have. I believe the problem with impatience, I mean, we know from the New Testament, from the book of Galatians, we know a fruit of the Spirit, the 9 fruit of the Spirit that are disclosed to us in Galatians, one of them, very critical, is patience, long-suffering. In other words, wait upon the Lord. And so we see that if we cannot wait, if we are impatient, generally bad things happen. And you can just see what's going on right now in our news, in our coverage. Women want abortion. They don't want anybody to threaten their right to have an abortion. And the Supreme Court has made a ruling to send it back to the state level, and each state then can have a vote of the people. The legislature can pass laws, what the rules are in that state. But that issue, I think, is a sign of this problem, impatience. They want it now. And if they get pregnant, don't want the child, let's just get rid of it. And so this is what we're dealing with even in our time. So the first thing I have on my list, I believe impatience is a lack of faith. A weak faith, at best, but generally a lack of faith. Because, like in the case of Sarai, you know, basically I'm asking the question here, and I think we can know by the word, the totality of the word, how old was Sarai when she made the suggestion to Abram to take her maidservant and have a child? It's pretty clear she was 75 years old. It was 10 years after they had come into Canaan. We know the age of Abraham. He was 75 when he was called to go from Haran back into the land of Canaan. And we know by the time she gave birth to Isaac at a later point, she was 10 years younger than Abram. So she was 90 years old when she finally had the promised son. So we know there was 10 years difference. Abram was 75 when he entered the land. And then it says here in our reading, we'll get to it, 10 years she waited. She waited 10 years. Some would think, well, yeah, that's quite a while to wait. But is it? I hope many of you who have lived a number of years have had to wait on the Lord for things in your life that maybe still haven't come about as you have prayed and prayed and continually prayed. So we must wait on the Lord. And so patience is a big part of that. So faith, I believe it's a lack of faith. And what's interesting, Abram was recognized by God as a man of faith. He believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Chapter 15. So, but his wife, Sarai, kind of took control of the situation. And she made a suggestion to him. But he went along with it. So he's every bit as culpable. Okay, so you have lack of faith. I believe, secondly, impatience brings conflict. Look at the conflict we have going on in our world today. It is just from every different direction. It's a spiritual battle, we know that. Those of us who understand the Bible, understand the spiritual warfare aspect to our life, we know there's a battle in the heavenly realm between the forces of God and the forces of Satan, the devil, and all those play out through human characters. And so we see that battle very evident in our world today. And particularly what's upsetting to a lot of us is seeing that happen in our country, this country that we love, and what the freedoms we've had and everything that God has given us to be in this country. Some of those freedoms are like wanting to be stripped away or in the process of losing. So brings conflict. Both brings a relational conflict, in other words, immediate in the relatives, relations, but also generational. I believe it leads to generational conflict. The sins of the fathers are passed on to the sins of, to the children, to the third and fourth generation, it says in the law. This was before the time of the law, but I believe that principle still applies to the generations. The generations suffer because of the conflict that came about by impatience. And I can talk about it briefly. I won't dig into it fully. But you know this conflict that started back here with Sarai and Hagar, and then the resulting sons between Isaac, the promised son, and Ishmael, the son of impatience, still is heavy today in our world. If you understand the conflict in the Middle East, around the land of Israel, the Temple Mount, all those kind of things are all a part of this conflict between the descendants for who seemingly both desire that land. But in a way, the Palestinians, the Arabs, you know, want it because the Jews have it. They've returned to the land. And so it's part of the spiritual battle. So we're still in that conflict. Now, the descendants of Ishmael generally we would say more of the Arab people, whereas the descendants of Esau, who was the twin brother to Jacob, later, the sons of Isaac, is probably more the Palestinian people. The people, I mean, there's a mixture, you can't just say definitively. So the Palestinian-Israeli conflict that they've tried to settle with giving up land and all this stuff that's been happening, you know, goes back to this original conflict between family, within family, twin brothers, Esau and Jacob, for the Palestinians and Israeli conflict. And then here you have a stepson, stepbrothers, Ishmael and Isaac. So anyway, getting back to this point on impatience. I believe impatience is also a sign of selfishness. Because why are we impatient? Why can't we wait? Because we selfishly want it. And just think about our culture today. Everything's immediate satisfaction. Advertisements are based on that. Just flash it up there. I need that. I got to have that. And they can't wait. You can't. So the selfishness enters in. And then I believe, because of the spiritual battle that ensues because of this, remember the forces of good and evil, God versus Satan? Impatience is not of God. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. It is of the devil. And so impatience, the battle between impatience and patience is part of that battle in the spiritual battle. And so it becomes an issue of surrender of order as well. Impatience is a surrender of order. And we know in the spiritual battle, in the God versus Satan, God is the God of order. Satan is the God of chaos and disorder. And that goes back to the very beginning, very beginning. And so we see that continuing to play out. So all these things play a part. So we got to reflect upon that. But here we have the situation of, and so I'm going to start reading just to get into chapter 16 here. And we'll start with verse 1 of chapter 16. It's my Bible labels it as the account of Hagar and Ishmael. So it starts, I'll read the first four verses, and then we'll talk about it. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, there's the dating, Sarai, his wife, took her maidservant, Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. See, this is also part of this impatience, patience thing. Because even Sarai getting her way had an impact on the relationship between her maidservant and her. So, but there's also a responsibility on the man's part, on Abram's part. You can just imagine. Here his wife comes to him and says, "I'm going to give you my maidservant." He didn't say, "No, that's not right. We'll wait on the Lord." Nope. Sounds good to me. You know, bring her in. And so there. So that's kind of the background for this, and that's what sets it up. So Abraham, a man of faith, considered righteous in God's eyes, but yet given the situation, could not wait himself. And so that lack of patience, I think, played a serious part in the conflict and continues to play a part in the conflict that's to come. Okay, I think I put a comment on there. Abram agreed to what Sarai said, so instead of telling her we must wait upon the Lord, he said, fine, I'll go along with it. And then the time frame. Now you can say, okay, here's a woman, 75 years old. In the history of the genealogy of the Bible, there are obviously women that gave birth to children at a greater age than 75, but you could understand that. Being at that age myself, I kind of know what how your body changes and how things change and your desires change and all these kind of things. But I think it's important to recognize how this all came about. So she became pregnant and began to despise her mistress, Sarai. So let's read on in verses, 5 and 6, the next two verses, to continue this account. Then Sarai said to Abram, now she points the finger at him. I can just see her putting her finger in his chest. You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Boy, that's pretty harsh. But, see, this is how the emotions, flare up. Then verse 6. This is Abram's response. Your servant is in your hands. Hagar's your responsibility. Abram said, do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. So it proceeded to this conflict. As I said, these kind of impatient decisions can lead to a lot of other problems. So it's just something I think we need to reflect on in our lives too. Because I'm kind of an impatient person. I want to, see things happen. I guess with age, I've kind of been accepting a little bit more and kind of mellowed, if you will. But I think in my younger years, I was probably pretty impatient. But as I've studied God's word and now in teaching God's word, I see the importance of it. We need to wait on the Lord. That must be a regular prayer of ours. Help me, Lord, to wait on your timing. You know, everything is in your timing. And so we just trust you. We trust you because you know better than we do what's needed. So anyway, that's kind of... So let's read on with verses 7 to 14, the next big chunk here of this chapter that kind of tells what happened with Hagar. Following this, and she fled, she ran away, she left. And we see in verse 7, very important event, God stepped in. The angel of the Lord, now I propose, because that terminology throughout the Old Testament generally seems to refer to at least the possibility of a pre-incarnate Jesus. And that's the stand I would take. This was Jesus. This was Jesus appearing as an angel of the Lord. And look at what he does. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? And where are you going? Obviously, the angel of the Lord knew exactly what was going on, but he had to ask her to see what her answer would be. And she answered, honestly, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. And then the angel of the Lord, this is his response. So if you can see Jesus in this, just look at the compassionate words and the correct words. How do I bring order out of chaos? And that's what God is constantly doing in our world, in our lives. And so the angel of the Lord said to her, go back to your mistress, make it right with your mistress, with Sarai, and submit to her, because that's the authority that she's under. And then the angel added, and this is the promise, this is God's promise that came with this. I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. And we know that's very true. We know through the ages how many Arab people have lived through the ages that are in some fashion descendants most likely of Ishmael. Because Saudi Arabia would become the land of Ishmael. We know the descendants of Ishmael play a part in the story of Joseph and his brothers, the traders that were taking things to Egypt, and they took Joseph away to go to Egypt. So you have a story carried on here later in Genesis that play a part with the Ishmaelites. And so the Ishmaelites are an enemy of the Israelites. And that remains in great fashion to today. And will continue until Jesus comes back. You know, I believe that truly. So that's his instruction. And then he goes on with more detail. Gives detail to Hagar. You are now with child. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child. She's pregnant. And you will have a son. You shall call him Ishmael. Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. I'll read. Let me finish the reading here, and then we'll come back to this and discuss it in more detail as time allows here. He will be, listen to this description of Ishmael. He will be a wild donkey. What's the first image that comes to your mind with a wild donkey? Well, it kind of describes itself, you know. Run around, roaming around, doing whatever he wants to, go wherever he goes, not have truly a home. Oh. Austin was pointing at you, Dan. So his name will be Ishmael, and he'll be a wild donkey, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. And that's, I think, been quite true in a lot of ways. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. So now Hagar returns with a word back to the angel of the Lord to give to God, defining his name to her. Because she says, you are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And that is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So let's talk about these different things here. We know the name Ishmael. Ishmael in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, is spelled this way, and these are the Hebrew characters. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 Hebrew characters, reading from right to left. The Yod, the first character, the Y character, is the hand, and I sometimes refer to it as the creative hand of God. The Sheen is the mark of God. In a lot of ways, it's a picture of teeth, which means pressed down, often pressed down, but it also is, if you don't know, this is something I've taught in other of my classes. It's a point of interest that for those of you that haven't heard it, I think you'll find it fascinating. In the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, The topography of those mountains, there's Mount Moriah and there's Mount Zion right together. And between those mountains in Jerusalem, there's three valleys. On the east, there's the Kidron Valley. We've all heard of the Kidron Valley. In the center is the Central Valley. I think it was called the Tyropian Valley at one time, and now they think they call it the Central Valley. And then on the west, or the left and down to the south, because it runs all the way to the south of Jerusalem, is called the Gehenna Valley. And the Gehenna Valley is known widely for even in ancient times, and I think to some extent maybe even till today, they use it as a garbage pit. And so there's a continual sense, or was, I'm not sure how, I should ask Raymond, because he's been there to Israel, if it has a smell of burnt garbage around that area. But they burn garbage, destroy what they have, the refuge. And so that Hinnom Valley is one of the valleys. But if you take the picture from the air and you look at it, the topography of the Temple Mount is like kind of the W, like this picture of the She'in. The She'in in Hebrew, the three fingers and the two spaces in between. And so I believe the hand of God, literally the hand of God, marked on that city of Jerusalem. Why is Jerusalem God's city? Well, it has a purpose, past, present, and future. And a huge purpose for what's yet to come. We know the eternal kingdom is called the New Jerusalem. But we also know that in the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ, that Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. And so I believe all these things prepare us for the importance of this real estate. And we know that piece of real estate, particularly the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, is the most valuable piece of real estate in the whole world. It's battled for, it's fought over. And so the fight between the religions is very heightened in that part of the world. So I bring that up with the She'in, the 21st character in the Hebrew alphabet. And then the Mem, which is water, the Yod, which is the nail or the separation of two parts, which is a picture in a lot of ways. It's the Vav, and the Vav is a picture of the work of Christ on the cross, nailed to the cross. And so many times you'll see that character in certain Hebrew words that you can paint a picture from. And then it's followed by the Aleph and the Lamed, which that by itself means God. So you have God will hear, Shema. Shema, and Shema is important to the Jewish people, because if you don't know, the Shema is when they put their she'in, on their doorposts, on their hands, and on their forehead. And they wear the phylacteries and so forth. It's to remind them of Deuteronomy 6 that says, "Hear, O Lord, hear, O Lord." And what are they to do? He's a one true God, and that we are to love, they are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then it goes on and tells what you do with your children. You instruct your children. So if you haven't studied Deuteronomy 6, I encourage you just to do a reading on it, because it's very insightful for how we should teach our children, you know, what we should be recalling, remembering, reminding. And so here in the name of Ishmael, we have that word, the Sheen, the Mem, and the Vav. And so it means, I think it's actually the Ayin in the original Hebrew, but it literally means God will hear. And so the name Ishmael, God will hear. And so even though he was a son of impatience, God still used him and continues to use his descendants. Because there are saved Arabs. I mean, we know there are. There are people that have turned to Christ and are saved and will be in heaven and will be part of the church. And so it isn't that just because they're descendants of Ishmael that they're doomed. And so salvation can come from to anyone if they receive Jesus Christ. So, okay, I think I got one more verse to cover here, I think. Yeah, The well, by the way, also kind of means the same thing, because Elroy A, Roy I, is he hears, or it's the recognition that the Lord, that God, El, hears. And so he is the God who sees, he sees. Roy means see. And the well also is beer, if we want to call it that, in English, is well. And then lehe, roi, again means the living one who sees me. And so it's a reminder, every time I'd have to say that Hagar would go by that place, she would know that well that was there, maybe take a drink of water from it. It means that God saw her, the Lord saw her, and the angel of the Lord provided for her and made a way. So I think that's important. So we finish this with verse 15 and 16. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael. So even though the angel of the Lord told her what the name would be, officially his name wasn't given to him until Abram did it. And so Abram gave the name Ishmael to his son she had born, and Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. And so now, because of their impatience, and it was probably God's original plan anyway, that they'd have to wait until Abram was 100 years old and Sarah would be 90 years old to have the promised son. And that comes to us later in our study of chapter 21. And so that kind of concludes what I wanted to share this morning. We will go on. So that covers the first three topics on my outline. We will go on to a very, I think, pertinent, interesting, I think important topic next week, which is the involving a sign of the covenant in the flesh. So the covenant made with Abraham, God changes his name to Abraham and puts a hay in his name, which is the Spirit. The hay is a picture of the Spirit in Hebrew. And so he adds the Spirit to Abram, and he becomes Abraham, the father of many nations or many peoples. And with that, Abram has to commit an act of sealing the covenant. God seals the covenant with Abram through an act of the flesh, circumcision. And so we'll be talking about circumcision and what that really means. For the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. And then kind of what has happened with that procedure, even to the Gentiles, because it becomes more of a medical procedure and other reasons. But there is a importance to it that I think is vital, because Abram did it. Abram had his circumcision done when he was 99 years old. fun. So this topic, I think, is very critical. And in this topic, in this outline, you'll see that the promise of the land through the Abrahamic covenant is everlasting. It's eternal. And that's why I term this as an eternal promise. Even though there was punishment, there was discipline for Israel, they had to be exiled and so forth through the ages, that was all relative to the relational with the Lord. That was the Mosaic covenant. That was the covenant made on Mount Sinai with the law. It wasn't the Abrahamic covenant. Abrahamic covenant is strictly a promise from God, and God walked the blood trail, and it's a forever promise and will not be broken. And this is the thing that I think a lot of churches today wrestle with, because they want to kind of merge, I've said this before, but kind of merge the Mosaic and the Abrahamic covenant into one Old Testament covenant. and it's not. The Abrahamic covenant is a forever covenant. The Mosaic covenant is conditional based upon their obedience. And we know the children of Israel disobeyed God, and there were consequences for it. So anyway, we'll get into all that as we move on in our teaching, and hopefully those of you that will be back next week will go to chapter 17. So let's close our time with a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for our time of worship. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you brought us together in this place. We thank you for the people that have come to hear and to be encouraged in your word. And so and also the people that may be listening in online, and I just pray for each person, whatever their needs are. Lord, you know their needs. And so we pray that you will reveal yourself to them in a real way, that they'll know that you are the one true God, the one that we can rely upon, the one that we can wait upon. So help us to do that more. Help us to give each one of us more of the fruit of the Spirit, particularly of patience, because it's a hard thing in our times, particularly, to wait. So thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your prophecy and the words that we can look to know and rely upon what you're going to do into the future. So we thank you again for this time, and we just ask for your blessing in our time of worship. We pray for each part of our worship service, and we just ask for a blessing on each part. The word that's shared, the music that's shared, the prayers that are shared, the fellowship that's shared, the mission ministry that's shared. I just pray for each part of our worship service that it'll be a blessing to all people that come into this place. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.